at Missouri during conference week, both the general conference and the ministers' conference. It's one thing that, if all possible, I don't want to miss. And obviously, it's the same for our brother here, Martin, because every time I'm in Missouri at the conference, so is he. And so I've, there's a, of course, a whole lot of people to talk to during conference week. You feel like you hardly get a chance with anybody to have a real long, in-depth conversation. But I've had a few with Martin, and I've enjoyed them, and that's where I've got to know him. He was at the Michigan reunion this year, as I was. Unfortunately, at the time that he had to preach, it was time for us to head home. I had to miss a sermon. So I'm kind of glad the way it's aligned this time where I'm able to stay and listen to him and to assist him. So I would hope that you would lift him up in your prayers, both physically and otherwise, that the Lord would bless him during his time here, as he would speak to us. So I want to introduce to you Priest Martin Addy.
Well, I hope you're ready for something a little different than maybe you're used to, because my plans today are a little different. I like analogies, and I like to make analogies from strange things. When I was here about 3 years ago, a few weeks before the reunion then, I did a little demonstration, and Brandon seemed to like that. He liked analogies. So I thought I would do a little bit of a demonstration for you today, but it's going to be a little different than that one, because that time I was talking about leaven. And what I did was I took a bottle of water, and we all know the story how the lady added a little bit of leaven to her lump, and it leavened the whole thing. And the analogy I made then was I took a little bit of food coloring, and I put a drop of it in that bottle, and it turns the whole thing red. And that's what sin does to your life. It contaminates the whole thing. But today I've got some different analogies and some different thoughts. Mostly I'm going to read a few scriptures out of the Bible, and then I won't get to the Book of Mormon until like the very end. So if I get to the Book of Mormon, we're about done. But my scripture readings are going to be pretty short, because I had a lot of thoughts that I wanted to get out and try to make some comparisons. And I guess I better start at page one. Somehow page two got on the top. That would be kind of a confusing starting place. Oh, I guess I better pass these around. I'm going to explain these later. Thank goodness for microphones that move around. If you'll just take those, give them a real good look, especially this funky looking piece here. Try to remember something about those. And just pass them around. And when you're done, somebody can bring them back up to me after they've made it around the room. Because it's going to be closer to the end of the sermon before I get to what those are about. I did a whole sermon on those one time, but you're only going to get a couple paragraphs this time. And it's totally different than what I talked about before, about those pieces that are being passed around. But I've got four basic topics that I thought to talk about this afternoon, or maybe I should say that the Lord put in my mind to talk about this afternoon. And before I get to those, I've got a couple of things else I want to do. First, I want to bring you greetings from the Springfield Local in Springfield, Missouri. We would probably fill up about the first two rows if most of us were there. But I want to welcome them. If you're all watching, hello. And then I've got something else I'm going to do that you've probably not had done before. But I have my camera. And you might have saw me outside after lunch taking pictures. And I think I got most everybody. But I figured while I'm standing up here, I'm going to get a shot of everybody in one place. So y'all smile real pretty. And I'm going to have to do this twice. So. Well, I'll get him. Don't worry.
I got a solo port.
See? Just like this. Now, for all of you that are streaming out there, smile. Let me see if I can focus in on that camera. There we are. Now, if this works really good, I'll get a picture of myself, right? Oh, it said I should have raised the flash, but I didn't. Now, I'm going to tell you something else about this camera. It's a trick. It's a real camera, but there's a little challenge there because, and this doesn't apply to the kids. This is only for the adult. If you fall asleep, I'm going to take your picture and put it on Facebook later. Because Ricky, he's coming next, and he told me I had to keep you awake. And I like to be funny now and then, but in all seriously, because this is a serious event, because we're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think the Lord had a sense of humor, because I see things that have happened in my life that if it wasn't for a sense of humor, sometimes I couldn't have borne them. But the four things I want to talk about today, and we'll see if I can bring it together at the end to where you can see where they fit together. But first I'm going to talk about animal shelter comparisons. Now, have you ever had somebody preach about an animal shelter before? Oh, God, I'm saved. Buzz already used one of my scriptures, so you're going to get to hear it again. You can figure out which one it is later. And then I'm going to talk about procrastination, if I get around to it. And I'm going to talk about blessings and potential. And I hope by the time I get done, and who knows what else the Lord might throw in there, it'll all fit together and make a picture for you. But I'm going to tell a story. Several months ago, I think this was about in February, my wife and I, we were thinking about getting another pet. Not that we needed one, but we wanted one because we already had four. We had three cats and a little dog. But we decided that we kind of wanted to go and see if there was a pet at the shelter that would just really strike our hearts that we would have to take home. So we went to the Humane Society. And what I'm going to share with you is some observations that after we got home, some thoughts that I had about my visit to the animal shelter. And I really didn't go there looking for a sermon, but I came home with ideas for one, and that's what you're getting today. This is not recycled. This is fresh and new. But what I observed there was that some of the animals appeared to be scared. Some of them were fearful. Some of them were cowering in the farthest corner of their pen. There was one beautiful beige dog. He's probably about a 50-pounder. And he was all by himself. And he seemed calm enough until you looked at him. And when he saw you looking at him, he began growling and baring his teeth. It was obvious that he was angry at the world and aggressive towards all who ventured near him. Sadly, I doubt that he was adopted, as most people are looking for a soft, cuddly dog or cat to take into their homes. Others of the dogs were sleeping. Maybe they were just tired or bored. Or maybe they were resigned to their fate or used to rejection. A few seemed timid or shy, afraid to even make an attempt at contact with the people that were looking at them. When we walked into the shelter, we were met by a large black dog, about the size of Jake. And he was on a leash, and it appeared to me that he was being adopted and he was going to a new home. But the first thing he did, I walked in, I looked at him, and he just about jerked his leash out of his master's hand as he come over and wanted to give me a hug. He jumped up and wanted to get petted and slobbered on me some, because I guess he could tell I love dogs. But he was a happy dog. He was excited and happy and wanted to greet us. And it seemed that he wanted to share his love and his excitement with every stranger that he saw. This caused me to wonder, how does the Lord see us? Are we that angry dog that no one's going to adopt or care about? Are we timid? Are we afraid to share our love with others or our testimony? Or are we the one that has been adopted and given another chance at life, and we want to share our happiness or our testimony with anyone that will listen? Some of the cages had signs on them, like "good with other animals," or "no children," or "tries to kill smaller dogs," or "must be the only pet in the house," or "doesn't like men." Do we put labels on people to indicate if they should not be around children, or that they will try to harm those that they perceive as being weaker than they are? Some of the cats would just watch you as you walked by their pens. Others would hiss at you, making you wonder if they had been abused like that dog that caused them to be angry or rejected by those whom they had expected to love them. Others of the cats would get up and rub against the door and beg for your attention, showing that they craved attention and that they were used to getting it. One room had several cats together. I think there was about a dozen or so cats in that one room. And they had a treehouse in there, kind of built in this big room, about the size of the kitchen area back there, and a treehouse. And some of the cats were on the first floor, and a couple were laying up on the roof. And there was this one cat that kind of got my attention, just kind of laying out, chilling out on the roof, just like he could care less if we were there. But when I reached up and stroked his head, he started purring. And then when I wanted to leave and quit petting him, he grabbed hold of my arm and hung on and didn't want me to leave. You know, he wanted me to know that he really did want to receive my attention. And he just didn't know how to ask for it. So he just waited for someone to give it to him so he could respond. Are we like that? Do we wait for the Lord to reach down and scratch us behind the ears before we give him any attention? Just kind of keep that picture in your head. How many of us can relate to one of these creations of our Father, one of these dogs or one of these cats? Have we experienced abuse or rejection? Or do we deal with the fear of asking for the attention that we desperately crave? Or do we behave in inappropriate ways to seek attention? I think that's a big one in our current society. We have people seeking in all kinds of crazy ways just to get other people's attention. Which of these animals do you think our Father would be most drawn to? And, you know, I was thinking about that. Well, which one got my attention the most, or which one would I be most drawn to? And like the average person, you're going to probably think, well, of course, the most cuddly one, the one that wanted to get petted, the one that looked like it was willing to give love, or the kitty that just wanted to hang on your neck and rub your ear and purr in your ear. But I think the more I thought about it, what inspired me was that I think the first one that would get Jesus' attention would be that angry dog. That dog that was so hurt that he had no idea how to respond to people to get appropriate attention. Because he's the one that needs healed. Like each of us, the scriptures tell us that Jesus didn't come for those that were well. He came for those that were sick, for those that needed a healing. That's why I think that he would be drawn to that dog. And I think the reason he would be drawn to him was so that he could assure him that he could go up and put his hand on his head and say, hey, buddy, you're worthy of my love. I love you. You're a worthy dog. You don't have to be mad at the world because I love you. And that you don't have to be angry. You don't have to fear. I'll never do anything to hurt you. And he would offer him that peace that passes understanding. You know, Satan desires that we have these painful emotions. Satan doesn't want us to experience peace or the love of our Father. He wants us to be angry like that dog. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to hate the world around us. And those are the things that make Satan comfortable and happy. And I don't want to make him comfortable, and I don't want to make him happy. So now we've been talking about dogs, cats. But I want to ask you, have we seen that angry person? Or have we seen that shy or timid person? Maybe if you went to a high school dance, they would have referred to him as the wallflower. The one that stood in the corner was afraid to ask any of the girls to dance with them. Or maybe it was a girl that was afraid to ask any of the boys to dance with her. Do we have people that come to church like that? That maybe they sit in the back row or they stand outside the door wondering, can I come in there? Can I go in and get a little bit of what they've got? Or maybe it's somebody that we run into on the street that seems angry or timid or scared, and we need to offer them a little of what we have, of what the Lord has given us. You know, and where do we individually fit within these descriptions? Are we a soft, cuddly kitty cat? Or are we a little wild? Or a little angry? Or do we bite and snarl when our owners are trying to feed us? When the Lord's trying to give us blessings, do we accept them and respond appropriately? Or do we turn our back to Him and growl? A while after we saw these potential adoptees, we just didn't fall in love with any of those. But we did find a kitten on Craigslist from an individual. When the first time we saw our little girl, she was a week old. She was about that long, and I think she probably weighed about an ounce and a half. Just a little bitty thing. But a lady had put the kittens on Craigslist, and she wanted to find owners for them before they were big enough to give away. And they didn't live too far from us, so we went and visited a few different times until she was about big enough for us to take home, which we did when she was 4 weeks old. Well, we thought she was big enough, but I can tell you that we had to bottle feed her for a couple of weeks because she wasn't big enough to be away from her mama just yet. But if you saw her now, and she's out in our camper, if anybody wants to see her, we'd be glad to show her to you. She's just chilling out there waiting for us to come back. But she's been traveling with us for almost 3 weeks now. And we took her and trained her. As soon as we got her, we took her places in the car and got her used to it. Got her used to being in her little soft-sided carrier. So she's been trained to do these kind of things. People say you can't train a cat. Well, to some extent, you can train them to do some things. You can't train them to do everything. She hasn't learned to talk yet, but she does communicate in her own ways. Not always friendly, but she does. And generally, she's easygoing, lovable. Notice I said generally. But not always. Sometimes she's upset or fearful. Or maybe she's just excited and we don't understand yet how to interpret her actions. But she's young. And she hasn't learned a lot of self-control yet. And sometimes she runs around the trailer like a rocket. And she runs up the window treatments and tries to get up on the ceiling. And she's trying to do everything at once like she's afraid she's going to miss something. Kind of like a little kid. Kind of like an adult that's trying to do everything at once. And I have that difficulty sometimes. I think maybe a little bit of adult ADHD, and I get really distracted and, you know, can't concentrate on one thing at a time sometimes. But also sometimes she gets excited when she's playing and she'll grab onto your arm and stick her little claws out, which I try to clip once in a while. And then she'll start chewing on your arm. It's like, no, Katie, don't. That hurts. You know, and you wind up maybe putting her down on the floor, giving her a little spank and telling her no. And when I was thinking about that, it's like, do we think about how we interact with our human or animal companions? Does that have a difference on their behavior? I think so. And I believe that's why we have the scriptures. They tell us how to interact with people. They tell us how the Lord interacted with people. If you'll turn in Proverbs, I've got three different ones I'm going to read right there in Proverbs. Okay, right after Psalms. I'm going to start in the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read just one verse. And it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Have we thought about that when we're raising our kids, when we're dealing with our friends, when somebody's pushing our buttons? Do we think about a soft answer turns away wrath? But if we use grievous words and we start pushing their buttons back, it's going to stir up anger. It's that way with our kids. If they're pushing your buttons and you start getting mad, the whole thing just escalates until it blows up in your face. And the Lord gave us some really good advice here, not just for your kids, not just for your dog or your kitten, but to deal with people. When we're preaching, if we get in somebody's face on the street and scream at them and tell them they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong, are they going to listen to us? But if we talk to them softly and we tell them, we have a Lord that loves us, He cares about us, no matter what you've done in the past, He still is offering you His love, is that going to be more interesting to them, or are they going to want to be screamed at? Well, I can tell you which one I would want, and I think we all would. And I want to go over to the 16th chapter. The 24th verse. And this is kind of along the same line. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And then the 17th chapter, the 22nd verse. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, if you think about those two, really they're pretty much saying about the same thing. They're telling us that how we communicate, how we relate to other people is important. It's beyond important. It's imperative. When the Lord talks to us, He doesn't scream at us and put us down. He offers us love. He offers us a plan that we can follow and be with Him. And I really can't think of anything better. Satan don't offer anything that good. What has Satan got to offer us? Hell. It's not a place I want to go. You know, we have a plan. We have instructions how to spend our eternity with our Lord. Shouldn't we want to follow that? I would hope so. Let's go over to Isaiah 26th chapter. One verse, the third one. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's a loaded verse if I've ever heard one. You might just read through that and not think about it a whole bunch, but what a promise that is. Thou, he's talking about the Lord, will keep us in perfect peace if we concentrate, if we're holding on to his promises. He offers us that perfect peace because we trust in him. He's offering us the greatest thing in the world. Thank you, Brother Bill. I hope everybody took a good look at those for the camera. You see, probably not real good, but I'll hold them up here a second. If you'd have been here, you'd have got a better look. You know, this modern technology, you got to communicate with everybody. I'll pick on Buzz a little bit. Maybe I'll call it Tweeter instead of Twitter. And he got one of my scriptures last night, so you're going to hear it again. But Jesus set an example of love and acceptance. He's always willing to treat us lovingly if, and this is a big if, you know, letters about this tall, if we are willing to accept his love. If we don't accept it, we're not going to feel it. If we reject it, we don't get the benefit. Remember the angry dog I was talking about earlier? I suppose, given enough time and patience and love, he might be turned around. But most people would not invest the time in what they suspect is a lost cause. How many of us could look in our past and say that we were a lost cause, or I was a lost cause? Yet Jesus loved us enough to keep trying. He will never give up on you or me. We have options that poor dog does not. We have the freedom to approach our master and seek him, to perhaps even beg him to forgive us of our angry ways. Or maybe our ways were to be too cozy with anyone willing to pay us a bit of attention. Or perhaps we were willing to give our love and devotion to garner a bit of attention from anyone. And I'm not picking on anybody here, but I think some of the young women in society fall into this category that they're willing to give their love and devotion to any man that will pay him 5 minutes of attention. And that's sad, because they're cheating themselves. Or have we went through life thinking like the dogs that had turned their back on us or hid in a corner, that they were unworthy of love, or that no one could ever love them? Jesus wants to give us attention. He wants to receive our attention and our devotion. He gave his life that we would have this opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and encouraged to change our lives. If you remember in the scriptures before Jesus' time in the Old Testament, the punishment for many sins was death. And it wasn't a pretty death. They'd throw rocks at you until you died. It was called stoning. Can you imagine the joy of the early saints when they realized that the sacrifice had been made for their sins and that they would not have to be stoned for their actions? If we look at our own society, society is accepting as normal and okay a lot of these behaviors that in the Old Testament were worthy of death. That's the truth. That's the way it is in our society. Brother Adam used a scripture yesterday morning in Philippians, if I can find that. Give me just a minute here. It's in the third chapter. Yeah, somehow it's jumped out of my Bible. I know it's here. It'll help if I look at the right label. Here we are. The 13th verse. And when he used this one, I had to think about it for just a minute. And I wrote down on the side here that I had to say something about it. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." When Jesus comes and offers us his love, what does he promise? That he will forgive our sins and forget them. Right? I think I've got that right. And I think in this verse, it's telling us, let go of the past. Don't hang on to that stuff that's tempting to ruin you. You got a better future. Like that dog in the cage, if he could find it within himself to be cuddly and soft, somebody would have taken him home and loved him. But the Lord's willing to take us home and love us, even if we are angry, even if we're an ornery, nasty dog. He's willing to extend his love and change us, to make us the kind of person he wants us to be. Yeah, I'm still wondering about that poor dog. I'm wondering whether he bit somebody because he was hurt, and that somebody took him to the shelter because they didn't want to deal with him. Or maybe somebody just booted him out of a car somewhere, and that's where he wound up. You know, and what's his punishment going to be? My guess is they probably put him down. Yeah, and that's sad. It really is. You know, there was an opportunity there for one of God's creatures to be saved. And maybe I should have taken him home, but I didn't feel equipped to deal with him with our other critters. I didn't want them to be dog food. But Satan rejoices when we feel like that dog, when we're angry, when we're depressed, or when we're sad, because he realizes that these feelings will lead us into his realm. If we concentrate on the feelings that make us feel bad and the things in our past that hold us back, we will not see the opportunity that Jesus is offering us. We each have an opportunity to be an example for Jesus. We can love the angry dogs or pet the timid cats. We can love those who feel unworthy. In fact, it is expected of us to do those things. We've had mentioned to us a couple of times already about duty and responsibility, and I'm going to mention those things again. These are our duties. These are our responsibilities to be an example to those that may not see any others. We are to be that shining light on a hill for all to see. It is our duty to show others the way of salvation and peace, to teach them that they don't have to snarl and try to bite or to hide in a corner in fear. Every child of God is loved beyond measure. The potential that we hold is beyond our wildest imagination. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, holds the keys to opening our spirit to follow his teachings. Now I'm going to go to 1 Peter third chapter, where we were last night, verses 13 to 17, just about the same thing that Buzz read, but I'm going to read them too, starting at 13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Brother Dennis talked about that this morning, about being prepared. I told Janine last night when Buzz was partway into his sermon, I said, you know, this is about 4 years in a row of reunions and things that I've been to where the topic seems overall to be prepare. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. I think the Lord's trying to tell us, wake up, look at what's going on in the world, change your life if you need to, and get ready. You know, if we're not ready when he comes back, where are we going to be? We're going to be stuck here in the mess that's going on, and we're going to have to live with it. If we're not ready when it's our time and we pass from this world, we're not going to go where we're hoping we're going. Something to think about. "Having a good conscience," this is 16, "that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Would it not be better for us at the day of judgment if the Lord says, yep, I remember that day when you were trying to tell somebody about me and they laughed in your face or they spit on you or whatever, but you're my good and faithful servant. You did the right thing. You stood up to him and you said that your master loves him, whether they love him or not. That's having that good conscience. So what if somebody compares us to evildoers if we're doing the right thing? For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because if we wind up suffering for evil-doing, it's going to be for an eternity, isn't it? And I plan to talk a little bit about procrastination. I said that earlier, and I think I'm actually going to get around to it. So here we are. We're going to talk about procrastination a little bit. And would you believe there's actually some scriptures in the Bible about that? There are. And I think I might find a couple of them. Generally, we believe that putting off what we can do for now, or what we can do now for another day, is not good planning. I once heard that somebody was going to create a club for procrastinators, but they never got around to establishing it, so I never got around to joining. But what I want you to think about, another thought about procrastination, is it can be very costly. If you procrastinate too long, it could cost you your salvation. If we don't accept what's offered to us and our time on this life ends and we haven't accepted it, we're going to get what the other guy has to offer. It ain't pretty. And that's going to be the cost of our procrastination. Sometimes if we have something that's broken, maybe a leaky roof, and I've had those at my house, a leaky camper. I've had that a couple of different times. But what I want to think about is if you don't take care of those things, what happens the next time it rains? It leaks some more. What does water do when it's not, when it's where it's not supposed to be? Usually it causes, if it's an organic material, it causes it to rot. If it's iron-based material, it causes it to rust. And most of you live up north or have lived up north, and you know what happens to cars when they rust. They turn into what we call rust buckets. and then they fall apart and leave you stranded on the side of the road, or maybe they break in half. You know, but it's not good. What about our spirits? Are we guilty of not taking care of problems as they develop? Do we let sins languish and become part of our everyday life rather than taking them out like smelly trash? Let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, if you'll follow me there. I think I just got one verse here. The 25th verse of the 5th chapter of Matthew. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Well, gee, if you just read through that, what does that have to do with procrastination? Well, I got a new Bible not too long ago. It's a study Bible, and it has commentaries on every verse, on every page, and I don't use it for preaching from, because you have to turn the page so much to try to get to the next scripture you might want to read. But I was reading this particular verse, and they had some comments about it that kind of woke up what this verse says to me. And the point that they were making is, if you have an issue with somebody, don't let it fester. Don't let it go on and until maybe it becomes a family feud or an offense that can't be gotten over. You may have to take that first step and go to somebody, and maybe you got to apologize for something. Or maybe you got to ask somebody, you know, say, hey, you hurt my feelings. You know, I would like an apology or an understanding of at least why you said what you did. You know, maybe they were right to, and we misunderstood our own position. But what they're saying here is, take care of it in the beginning. Take care of it before it becomes something so big that they take you to court over it. You know, if your neighbor kid breaks your window, go over and talk to his parents. See if they'll fix it. You know, don't wait 6 years and then go to the juvenile officer and say, hey, 6 years ago that kid broke my window. I want you to put him in juvie hall for a couple of years. You know, don't let it become those kind of things. You know, and that kind of even goes back to that first scripture I read about a soft answer turning away wrath. You know, deal with a thing while you can be calm about it, before you're so upset that you make a fool of yourself. Let's look at, in Matthew still, in the 7th chapter, verses 26, 27. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And if you've read this before, you know that the few scriptures before that, it talks about building your house on a strong foundation. And that's an analogy to building our spiritual life upon a strong foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It's not some crazy things that some guy makes up and says, oh, the Martians are going to come and take us all away in 2009 or whatever. You know, and they went out and waited on a mountainside and nobody ever came. They sold their houses, everything they had, because they believed this guy said the Martians was going to come and take them away or some crazy thing like that. We have to be sure that we're building on a firm foundation. And then we've got one more. We're going to go back in the Old Testament. And that's at least one more for this section. We're going to go back to Psalms before Proverbs in the 90th chapter. And I'm going to tell you, I cheated a little bit to find some of these verses, because I have a little program on my email with the guidepost, if you're familiar with that magazine. If you sign up, they send out a little scripture every day to your email address. And some of the ones that I had seen in the last week or two are a few of the ones that I'm using, because they just fit in with what I was thinking. And this one in Psalms, they had just verse 12, but I'm going to read Psalms 90, verse 12 through 16. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Teach us to number our days. Do you suppose that means we should look at our life, that we should examine it, that we might think about where we've done wrong and make changes and think about following things that are more wise, that we should use wisdom? I think so. And it says, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Well, that's what this morning's service was about. Our prayers, our testimonies, being glad all the days of our life. We're going to have an opportunity tomorrow when we have a sacrament service to be thinking about how can we testify of how our Lord satisfies us and the blessings that he gives us. And it says, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Well, most of us don't have servants per se anymore. But I know that Brandon and his family, they have a lot of employees, people that work for them that may consider themselves to be servants. But Brandon and his family, and each of us in our own way, is supposed to be a servant to our master. We're supposed to set that example for our Lord. And it says also that thy work appear and thy glory unto their children. So to me, that says we got to be an example to our kids. Who should our kids learn their spiritual learnings from, if not from us? And perhaps I've fallen down in that area. When we talk about testimonies, I'm going to put up to you for consideration that preaching is sharing our testimony of the teachings and blessings of Jesus Christ. The early disciples, they didn't have a New Testament to preach from. They didn't have Jesus' words in red in front of them, you know, to, oh, turn to page 56, and we're going to read this and that. But they were living it every day. They taught as they were taught and as they were led by the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that a lot of what I've said today I had written down, but a lot of things I didn't. And if I tried to do the same exact sermon 3 weeks from now, it would come out different because the Lord might lead it a different direction. Each of us has experiences in our lives that are a testimony of the love of our Father. We have had, I'm sure each of us in our families have had many blessings. Sometimes we have to look at things and examine things and maybe turn them around in our hands a bit in order to see that they were blessings. Like a leak in my camper a few weeks ago, that really turned out to be a blessing. And I'll explain that a little bit. The Tuesday before the Michigan reunion, so it's been about a month ago, our plan was to take our truck and our camper and go to Michigan and then wander around out here in the east for 3 or 4 weeks until we got here. Well, that Tuesday, I had procrastinated a little bit and hadn't gotten the antifreeze out of my camper because in Missouri, things freeze up in the wintertime if you don't. So I got that done early on Tuesday, and it's time to fill up the fresh water tank and flush everything out. And so I've got the hose running. I'm pumping water in there, and I look underneath, and water's going in and water's coming out. Well, that's not how a tank is supposed to work. It's supposed to go in there and stay in there until you turn the faucet on, right? Yeah. So then I'm like, oh boy, what kind of mess have we got going here? And so I went in and I told Janine, I says, I think we're not going to take the camper. Why not? Well, it's leaking water and I don't think I have time to get into it to figure out what's going on before we need to leave Thursday to go to Michigan. So we took the car instead. And that was a blessing because we got to spend time with Randy and Mary. And they put us up in their converted motorhome and we had a great time at the Michigan reunion. And we got to visit and spend time with the Yateses and the Porters and the Treatigens. We all went out to the Bear Sand Dunes, had a great time, had dinner together that evening, and it was a great time. And we might not have done all that if we'd been dragging our camper around with us. But even more than that, when we got home after a few days, and I'm getting around to figuring out what's wrong with it, and it was just a filler hose that goes into the top of the tank, had a little hole in it. So it wasn't my biggest fear that the tank wasn't broke, because if the tank was broke, I was going to have to take the back half of the trailer apart probably to get it out, because it's underneath the bed, underneath the closet, way in the back corner, hard to get at. And I was really dreading that. But it was something that was fairly simple to fix. And it's really a good thing that I found it and fixed it, because a few days before we actually left to come out this way, I had put the hose in it again, turned the water on, and got distracted. And Janine was doing some stuff in the camper, packing some stuff away. And I was off doing something else, and she come around and said to where I was at. She said, "Did you turn the water on the camper?" And my eyes got about as big as a clock back there, and I'm like, "Oh no, oh Lord, no." I'm like, "Please don't have let that thing leak." So, and I said, "You shut it off, right?" "Yeah, I shut it off." So I went back, and water's still gushing out of the tank fill and out of the overflow line. It's going everywhere. So I pull a cap off and get everything out of there, and I'm waiting for it to run out. And I'm like, "Oh, boy. Lord, please let it have not leaked." So then I got to take the cover off where the bed is to get to it where I can see into where it's at. And so I'm taking screws out and taking the cover off, and I found about an ounce of water. You know, it took me one paper towel to clean up what spilled. But the tank was about, it's a 30-gallon tank, and it probably had 45 gallons of water in it, so it was bloated. You know, I had to run the pump for like 10 minutes to get it down to the size it ought to be. It's a good thing it could stretch a little bit. You know, but you might have those kind of experiences and not count that as a blessing. But I did, because if we'd had those problems on the road, we'd have been in a mess because I wouldn't have had the right tools with me to fix it or the right things that I needed to fix it. And if you're out in the middle of nowhere, you don't know where to go find a camper supply store to get a 12-inch piece of fill hose to fix something like that. You know, so it was a blessing. And, you know, that's just one of my problems of getting distracted because I walked off and left it. But another issue that came up, we're trying to get ready. We planned we would maybe leave on Friday. Then we thought we'd leave early Saturday morning. I'd even made plans to go down and visit with the people in Puryear, Tennessee. They were expecting us Saturday evening so that I could preach for them on Sunday morning. Well, it just seemed like we weren't getting anywhere on Saturday. It's like, we are never going to get all this stuff packed and ready to get out of here. And about noon, I had to call the people in Tennessee and explain, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to beg off. We're not going to be able to. If we get out of here, it's going to be another 3 or 4 hours, and then it's going to be midnight before we get there." And I didn't have a sermon prepared because it was some last-minute planning and procrastination again on my part, so I wasn't prepared. Well, so I had called them. Finally, that afternoon, about 3:30, Janine and I were in the house. We've been outside. It's been 90 degrees all day. We went in the house to cool off for a few minutes, and I'm about ready to go jump in the shower, change clothes, and pull out. We've got everything done. One last thing's got to go in the refrigerator before we leave, my medicine, and then we're going to hit the road. Well, we walk outside to make a last walk around the camper, and I hear a noise like somebody's killing a cat. It's the terriblest squawking, screeching noise, and we're walking, and we're like, "Well, let's go over to the neighbor's house and see if they're having a problem or something." Well, we walk by our air conditioner and realize It's the fan motor on our outdoor part of our air conditioning unit. Apparently the bearings picked that minute, that time, that day to quit because they were screaming. And I'm like, oh boy. And my first thought was to be mad, like, what now? What next? And then the more I thought about it, you know, I guess there was a reason we couldn't get everything done in time to leave today, because the Lord knew this thing was going to break. And it's like, okay, who do I know? Oh, I know a guy in the little town that we live by. He's done work for me a couple of times. Maybe if I call him. Of course, Saturday afternoon at 3:30, you know, most of your big AC places, you call them. Yeah, we'll come out, you know, in a couple of days, and it'll be double time because it'll probably be overtime when we get there and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's like, I'm wanting to leave. I want to leave. So I call up my friend. Hey, Russell, what's up? I said, I got a little problem. And I explained to him what was going on, that I thought the bearings were going out of this motor. And he says, yeah, that's what it sounds like. And he says, I can probably come over tomorrow about 4:30. And I'm like, well, we're trying to leave on vacation. And he says, well, when were you leaving? I says, I wanted to leave 30 minutes ago, but I wasn't ready yet. And then this thing broke. Well, you know, he says, will somebody be there tomorrow? And I says, well, I won't be if I get to leave. You know, there won't be anybody here. And I says, can I leave it run? He says, well, no, you probably better shut it off. And I says, well, if I shut it off, there's three cats still in the house, plus the house sitter that was supposed to come over and live there while we're gone. Kind of like Deb and Bruce had to get a house sitter, we have to get one too. That's a whole other testimony I won't go into today. But anyways, he's like, okay, can you give me 45 minutes? He said, I'm out north of town, I'm not that far away, I'll come over and look at it. Well, he came over and he looked at it, and he said, you're right, the motor's shot, bearings have gone out. And he said, it's probably been doing this for a while. And I said, nope. I've been working outside every day next to it for the last 3 or 4 days, loading the camper, getting things ready, fixing stuff. It's the first time it's made that noise. Well, he had a spare motor on his truck and another piece that he said needed replaced, and didn't overcharge me too much more than I expected, you know, and that's a blessing, you know, because I'm thinking that if we hadn't been home when that happened, the young lady that's house sitting for us, if she stayed in the house, she would have never heard it because you couldn't hear it from inside. But if you were outside, you would hear it. She might not have heard it. Or if she heard it, she might not have known to walk around the back side of the house and look at the air conditioner or figure out that's where it was coming from. You know, so it might have burned the whole thing up. We might have been looking at a couple $1,000 repair or something rather than a couple $100. You know, and that's just one of the blessings. Another one was after we finally got on the road a few days, we got on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And we're traveling along, going north, and I don't know how many have ever been on the Blue Ridge Parkway, but it's the most, one of God's beautiful creations. And it's full of critters, especially those four-legged ones that when they're little, they have white spots all over, and they like to run in front of cars and commit suicide. You know what I'm talking about, deer. And they're all over the place. And we were going along, and I was impatiently following a slowpoke that was driving about 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. And I had just got tired of being on his bumper because he was going so slow, and I'd kind of slowed down a little bit more just so he'd get away from me a ways. And I'm watching the road, and the next thing I see is a flash. And I'm sure I didn't miss that deer by more than a half a second. I'm sure she felt the wind from my truck go by her tail because it couldn't have been more than a couple inches when she got past the front bumper that I was in the same space that she was. And I was thankful because that was another blessing because I didn't want to be picking venison out of my radiator on the way up here. You know, and then once we got up here, we've put on probably a couple thousand miles getting here because we took the long way. We went east and then came up the coast, and we've been over to Maine and Acadia National Park and all these different places. And while we were over there, I'd been asleep about an hour one night, and my phone rings. And it was my son. And if you know Ben or have heard our prayer requests in the past, Ben's 21 years old, and he decided when he was about 15 or 16 that he really didn't need church anymore and hasn't been, doesn't want to talk about it, doesn't want to hear about it. But Ben called me, and he was upset. And I'm like, what's wrong? I had a wreck. I'm like, okay, we've been through this before. In the car or on your motorcycle? On my motorcycle. Are you okay? I think so. I'm not sure. Are you bleeding anywhere? No, I'm not bleeding that I can see. Did you hit your head? Is your helmet busted? No, my helmet looks okay, but I'm pretty shook up, Dad. I don't know what to do. I said, I don't even know who to call to come and get my bike. I'm sure it's totaled. It's just trashed. And so I said, well, where are you? Where were you? Well, he works on the south side of Springfield for a credit card company, and he had left work, gone about a block, and a girl come in the other direction, turned left in front of him. And he was so close, I don't even think he had a chance to grab the brakes, because he hit her car head on, right on the passenger side by the headlight, and went over the handlebars. It totaled the front of his bike. It just pushed the wheel back into the radiator and bent the forks all up and stuff. And insurance is going to have to buy him another bike. But praise the Lord, it didn't total him. And I said, I'm so thankful that you could call me and it wasn't a police officer or a brain surgeon or an emergency room surgeon calling me and saying, you know, if you're not too far away, you better get here quick. You know, and my hope, my prayer, and it's been my prayer for several years now, is that the Lord would do something in Ben's life to wake him up to what he's missing, to make him think about what he was taught, the things he learned at camp, the things he's heard from his friends that he's not paid attention to. I'm hoping and praying that this might have been that incident, and I'm thankful that the Lord didn't have to hurt him to do it. He's bruised, he's got some pain, but he's going to be fine. You know, but I count it as a blessing. And earlier I talked about potential and a little demonstration about potential. And we're getting close to being done. And Ricky doesn't start till 4:30, and I know we're going to have a little break in there, but we'll be all right. You'll have time to go to the bathroom. Did everybody get a chance to look at these? Anybody not get to see them? My wood pieces? Okay. Does anybody know what they are? Who has an idea what this one is? Honey dipper? Okay. Did you notice it's two different pieces of wood? There's a handle and then there's a top piece. It's easier to make it that way. Well, what do you think this one is?
A ring stand.
Who said ring stand? You win a prize, but I didn't bring a prize. So you just get the satisfaction of being right. This is three different pieces of wood. Yep. My wife can put her rings on there if she's washing the dishes and doesn't want to get them dirty or making bread or whatever. They just fit on there really nice. Actually, I can stick mine on there. It just sits on there real nice and pretty. But the thing I want you to think about is not so much what they look like as what they symbolize. Everybody look at this piece. This is what this started out like. Brian's a wood turner. I know he's turned wood, and he knows that you start out with a rough piece of wood. And if you noticed, this piece has a hunk missing out of the corner. This is not the piece that I made this out of, because this handle's mahogany and this is walnut. Top of this is maple. But this piece, I was turning a Christmas ornament out back before Christmas, probably pretty close to Christmas, because I'm an eternal procrastinator. I always wait until the last minute to get something done. But while I was turning, this piece of wood apparently had an internal defect in it, or my handling of the tool wasn't just correct, because I'm turning along and all of a sudden I hear a bang and I look down and I'm missing a chunk of wood. And then I'm real thankful that I had my face shield on, that piece of wood wasn't sticking out of my eye or somewhere, because some woodworking is inherently dangerous. There's been people you wouldn't think that a wood lathe is that dangerous, but I know stories of a couple of people that have been killed because they weren't careful. And one was a lady that was wood turning and got her hair caught in it because she didn't bother to put her hair up, and it pulled her into the machine and tore her up and she died. But what I want you to think about in this piece of wood, it has a defect. We have defects. We have problems within us internally. And we're like that piece of wood. We have marks. We have broken places. This really, as it is, doesn't look very beautiful. But Janine can tell you that one of the Christmas ornaments I made out of a piece like that won first prize at the turning competition, and a lady paid $25 for it so she could have it on her mantle with the one I made the year before, because they're kind of a matched piece. And I'm not saying that to be proud. I'm saying that as an admonition that we need to look beyond the exterior when we're talking to people, that we need to think like the Lord does, that for every defect or knot or junk, that there's still a thing of beauty inside. Because these were just pieces out of my scrap box. They're just pieces that some of them have been sitting around for 15 or 20 years. And like I said, I'm a procrastinator, and I finally got around to making something out of them. And when this broke, you know, I had plans in my mind what I was going to make out of this piece. And I actually, the piece that broke off was about this long because it went all the way up in this other part. And so I had to change my plans. I had to rethink. You know, now it's damaged. How am I going to still work with it? Well, doesn't the Lord look at us and say, man, that was a big sin they did. They're damaged. How am I going to fix it? How am I going to work with them and heal them or cover up that painful spot in their life so they can be that thing of beauty that I have intended for them to be? So I've had to make a new plan and think about it and do it with some more wood cutting and polishing. And what I want you to notice about these pieces, and this is where my story changes, because I've preached about these a couple of times before and used them as examples. But the other night while I was working on this sermon, I was thinking about these pieces because I still had them in the camper because I'd used them last year. And I got thinking about them, that to me these pieces, if you think about it, could represent a marriage. I got two separate pieces of wood in this one that are, like the scriptures say, fitly joined together. I worked, probably spent an hour or more making the joint where these two pieces of wood fit together, because this one actually has a hole drilled up in it a ways, and then this one's turned so that it fits up in there real nice and tight. And when you glue it, it's solid. It's strong. Anybody besides Brian here a woodworker? Anybody ever glued things together? If you don't have a good fit when you glue them together, what happens usually? It comes apart. When a wooden joint comes apart, it's damaged. It's usually not in a good shape to put it back together again. It's usually torn up, maybe destroyed. But when it's put together properly, like a good marriage, when we're fit together, when our spirits are working together with the Lord, it's strong. It's a thing of beauty. But if I broke it, or if I tried to take it apart, it's going to be forever damaged. Both pieces probably are going to be forever damaged. And that was something that I was thinking about. You know, God can reshape us, put us back together better than we were before. But it may not fit our original vision. You know, we may have thoughts of how we want our lives to be. The Lord's vision for our life may be totally different than what we are thinking. And like I said, I wanted to compare them to a marriage, that each piece of wood on its own could be beautiful. Yet when they're married together, they become even more precious and beautiful. Even more importantly, after I've glued them together and worked with them, they've become inseparable. It's impossible to take them apart without damaging both of them permanently. That is why we're admonished to become one and remain together. When we choose to become the bride of Christ, we are creating that bond with our Savior. Let's be sure that we don't try to separate from the Lord, because if we do, it's going to damage us. It's going to hurt Him, but it's going to hurt us more. You know, I was careful when I made these because I wanted them to be stable. And even this one, this was a piece of walnut with a piece of maple in the middle and another piece of walnut. And when I was turning it on the lathe, at first it was just a big, ungainly chunk of wood. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, I can take part of this surface away so that some of the other surface shows through. I hope you notice that. Because like a marriage, it's not about being just one person. It's about two of us being one together. This all works together. If you tried to break it apart there, it's going to be a mess and all broken. Just like we're going to be if we break up our relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to finish with a couple of verses in the third book of Nephi, page 636. That makes it pretty easy to find. And if you fell asleep, you got lucky because I didn't take your picture. Remember, the camera's still up here. But this is in the fifth chapter. I want to read verses 66 and 67. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you. The law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be saved. So that's my challenge. You know, come on to the Lord, be saved. You know, build that relationship where you're bonded with the Lord as well as these pieces of wood are bonded together. And your relationship with the Lord is a lot more important than these pieces of wood that I glued together. But I wanted to use them as an example. And I hope that all came together for you and that you enjoyed that. Thank you for your time.